And now may the peace, joy, and love of Christmas be in your hearts, in your homes, and with your families tonight. Amen. I invite you to be seated. So I found this picture this week, and to some of you, you'll see the nativity scene. But why is it that sometimes people can look at the same story and come to totally different conclusions about that particular story? We see signs differently depending on who we are. When I look at this picture, I see the nativity, but what I really see, if I focus on the white, is an epic battle scene as two bloodthirsty Tyrannosaurus Rex fight to the death in front of a running table saw. How cool is that? And if you want to put Christ back into Christmas, then you better get the story right. You better know the signs that you're looking at. You better understand what's behind the story. And you need to know what God is up to. So what is the story? Let's go over the story with what we really know. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread. Now in Arabic, Bethlehem means house of meat. So it's kind of interesting that when Jesus comes to the table, he says, "Here, take and eat this bread. It's my flesh, my meat." And that's all wrapped up into the place where he was born. We know from the story that there was no room for them in the inn or in the guest house. For example, if it was a guest house of one of Joseph's extended family and their guest room was already taken. We know they used a manger, which is a feeding trough, as Jesus' first crib. And we also know that the angel told the shepherds what the sign would be. The sign for you is a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in this manger. So why would this scene be an important sign for them? And are there any other facts in the story, signs in the story that we need to make sure that we see so that the story lights up just like the stars in the sky did that very evening? In the entire Bible, there are only 5 references to swaddling cloths. One of them is where it talks about God who took his creation as he's making it and took water and clouds and he swaddled them in much the same way as a mother who has just given birth to a new child. That's the way God saw his creation, like a swaddled child that he was making. Later on in the Bible, the Hebrew people, things were going so badly for them that God warned them that they would be in such a hurry to try to escape and get away, they wouldn't even have time to swaddle their babies. They would just grab them and run. And then St. Paul says, in holy baptism, the water becomes like swaddling clothes for you, and they wrap you and cover you in the presence of Christ. And then, of course, the other 2 references are the nativity scene itself. Well, Jewish tradition tells us where Jesus' swaddling cloth came from. It came from his parents' wedding. At a Jewish wedding, as the couple makes their vows, their hands are together, and the priest or rabbi would take a marital band, a cloth, and he would wrap them in it. Has anybody ever heard of ever tie the knot? Yeah, where does it come from? It comes from the marital bands. You literally get tied up together. That way, you can't escape, Janet. You got to stay with them. And so they would wrap this up, and it became a symbol also of their premarital purity. The fact that this marriage was going to be the two of them together forever. We also know the color of Jesus' cloth. Because Mary and Joseph were from the royal line of David, they would have had the opportunity to not just use a white cloth, but to actually choose a royal blue or purple cloth. Because they came from a royal line. This symbol of their union would then be used when their wedding was really consummated, which was later on. It's when they became pregnant and had a child, and they would wrap this child in this cloth. The symbol of everything just goes together. Perhaps the shepherds noticed this royal blue or purple color when they walked up to the manger that day. The trough and the cloth were wrapped in a way, attention around the child, in much the same way that Jesus' humanity and his divinity are wrapped in tension over who he is. The Christ child really is the first gift. The Christ child is the gift the shepherds get to unwrap. While many shepherds deserve their reputation as outsiders, they were outsiders. They lived off on their own. They hung out with animals. They were dirty. They didn't clean themselves enough. They were kind of riffraff in normal society. It is likely true that in Bethlehem, the shepherds were not seen this way. Why? Because the flocks in Bethlehem were specifically raised not for food, but for temple sacrifice. And so these lambs were special lambs, and these lambs needed to be unblemished, spotless, without any kind of defect. And so the shepherds were, in many cases, seen in Jewish tradition as priestly shepherds. These were the high end of the shepherds. They had to understand the rules about Jewish tradition. If the shepherds in our story were indeed priestly shepherds, then perhaps it tells us a little bit more about the sheep themselves and the location. The prophet Micah says in chapter 4, verse 8, that the Christ child, the Messiah, would be born in the tower of the flock, Migdal Eder, also known as Rachel's Tower, in Bethlehem. And that particular tower was a place where the shepherds used to be able to watch their sheep from afar. You could watch them grazing, and from the tower you could see if a wolf came into the flock, or if maybe one of the little lambs ran away. This is actually the tower that was built by Jacob. Jacob, when he came into the promised land with his family, and sadly, his beloved wife Rachel died. And Jacob was so sad that in those fields, he built a tower tomb for her. And that tower would then look out over the flocks from that point forward. In fact, Rachel's name in Hebrew means little ewe or lamb. King David grew up in these very fields, watching those flocks that were going to be sent for the sacrifice in the temple. He was a shepherd, and he would have watched from the top of that tower, Rachel's tower, the tower of the flock. Now, when it was time for the lambs to be born, they were brought to the bottom of the tower into a birthing room. And I want to show you a picture of one of these towers. This picture is actually from 100 years ago. 100 years ago, these towers still existed in much of the Bethlehem area. Sadly, most of them have all been wiped out. Churches and holy sites have been built, and it's now all a tourist attraction. What's sad is that this old black and white picture is one of the last remnants to even knowing what they look like. And as you can tell, there's stairs that go up to the top. That's where the shepherd would watch. And then that little cave area there, that was the birthing room. That was the birthing room. And then if things were really, really cold, if that was ever a problem, you could gather some of the important sheep in there and you could keep them warm in the winter. But when it was time for a baby to be born, they would bring the mother sheep into the birthing room. And when the lamb was born, they had a tendency to thrash and kick about. And this was dangerous because, remember, these lambs had to be perfect and without blemish. And so what the shepherds would do is they would take a cloth and they would swaddle the lambs while they got used to breathing normal air and used to the sense of gravity, and they would place them in the manger, the feeding trough, the stone feeding trough that is in every single one of these towers, including the Tower of Rachel. It makes me sad with all our sprawl that perhaps that very tower where Jesus was born might have been destroyed so that we could take care of a little bit more tourism. When the shepherds were to look for a child in the manger, swaddled in cloth, may I suggest maybe they knew exactly where to go. Remember, this was a sign for them. There was only one place where a sacrificial lamb would be swaddled in cloth, and they knew where to find it, and they knew they needed to witness this. Perhaps they found Jesus in the manger, the very manger where these unblemished lambs would be. Now, we might think it's sad that there was no room for them in the end, but maybe it's better. Maybe Jesus' birthing place has far more meaning than an inn would have had. We know Jesus to be both sheep and shepherd. We know that he is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. But he is also the good shepherd who would lay down his life for his flock. Now, for centuries, these shepherds were raising these lambs so that they could sacrifice them for their own sins, right? Now we have a shepherd who gives up his life for his flock. In Luke chapter 2, the angel says, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people." We need to remember, Jesus is here for all people. He does this for all people. And if this is good news for all people, then it's good. But if it's not good news for all people, then it's not good news. Jesus is here for everyone. And then the angel continues, "For today in the city of David, there is born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger." The angel promised the shepherds, "This shall be a sign for you." And I think that's important, because so often it feels like God is over here and you're over here somewhere, and it feels very hard to be close or to be on the same terms, or that God is unreachable. And the angel's message, I mean, this is what Christmas is all about. Here's God, here's you, and then you find out the message is God is for you. Even Jesus' name, Emmanuel, means God with us. Not far from us, God is with us, and God is for you. See, the swaddling cloth was meant just for them. This was a sign for the shepherds. They were used to seeing unblemished lambs, and now they see the perfect Lamb of God. And I believe God always finds a way to customize his message for each of us. Everything Jesus does is for you. The Nativity story is a for you story about God's desire to be with you and for you. So Christmas this year, this is a time to sing, to read the story, and to remember the birth of the Lamb of God. Just make sure you remember the most important part, that it's for you and it's for your family. Then you will know exactly where to find the Christ child this Christmas. Let's pray. God, we come before you wanting to know the Christ child, wanting to see your light come into this world. Would you bless us, bless our families? Be with those who travel, keep them safe. Lord, would you bless those who are ill, for those who need surgery? We remember even now those that we've lost this year. Have compassion on all those families who are mourning, even during a joyful time, because there is a place at the table that's empty. Please bless them through Christ our Savior. And may your Spirit's presence be with them all. We pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.